Verses are going to be on the screen possibly too. Isaiah chapter 9, just a few verses, and then Isaiah 11. Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then the first nine verses of Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'd just like to pray briefly again. Father in heaven, I confess my weakness this morning and my need for you. I thank you that I am feeling weak today because it reminds me of what is always true. I need you. I need your sustaining strength. I know that your strength can be made perfect or complete in my weakness. And so I ask you to do that this morning. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be present among your people. We've come seeking you, and you have promised that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so we come with trustful hearts, expecting to meet you here today. I pray that you would be with my thoughts and my words. Let them be totally pleasing to you. And I pray that you'd be with the hearts and minds of each person listening and make us receptive to what you'd say today. For I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I suspect that for many of us, Christmas is a culmination, a kind of a wrap-up, an ending of things. The season swells, and you have to remember here, I'm still speaking from my North American experience, I guess it's up. Some of you have come from different backgrounds, but you'll probably identify with this. The season swells with last-minute activities, year-end sales, and then it crashes to a dead stop in the middle of a trashed house full of wrapping paper and this year's loot. Our bank accounts are exhausted, and so are we. And as we begin to recover, we'll start packing away Christmas, and we'll put it up on the shelves, maybe we'll put it up in the attic, and we'll save it for the end of next year. We might have a few more parties, but those have to do with the new year. Christmas belongs to the year that is fading. Christmas it marks the end. For many of us, maybe this Christmas, in your mind, it's kind of the culmination, the wrap-up of 2013. I don't know what you know traditionally, but there's a whole portion of the church, those who worship Jesus Christ in the world, that celebrate Christmas on a totally different day, January 6th. Some of the Latin American cultures celebrate at least the gift-giving part, I think I've heard this, in January. Many biblical scholars think that's a more accurate time when Jesus actually might have been born. And I've often thought that maybe all Christians should make the switch, that we should just give December 25th to everybody else and let them celebrate the holidays, whatever it is they're celebrating, and they can keep their giant inflatable Santas. I thought that was kind of, again, a North American thing until Sue and I visited Machitazo's last night, and there's like a 15-foot or 20-foot inflatable Santa, which makes absolutely no sense in Panama, a guy in a fur suit. But I guess we've had our influence. We could just give all of that to people who don't understand what Christmas is really about. And we could celebrate Christmas in the new year, and we could take care of all or take advantage of all those good sales. We could give our gifts a lot cheaper. But we could make Christmas a time, rather than a time of endings, we could make Christmas a time of beginnings. Because that's what Christmas was. When Jesus Christ came into our world, it was a time of beginnings. Now, Sue and I, as we were returning for a longer period, this time to Panama, part of why we're suffering is because we spent so long packing, trying to bring those essentials that we didn't have, like our grinding coffee maker. But we also brought some things just to remind us of home, and I meant to bring it this morning. We have a tapestry that used to hang in our bedroom, and it's a picture of a beautiful pastoral scene, and prominent right in the front is a very noble-looking lion laying down, and between his paws is a lamb. And non-Christians who would see that tapestry had no clue why we had a picture of a lion and a lamb together. But it actually comes right from the passages that were read today. Some translations, rather than saying the wolf and the lamb lay down together, say the lion and the lamb lay down together. It's a picture of peace, peace on earth. When people make a tapestry, I'm sure the one that we own, because we paid hardly anything for it, is machine done. But when people do a real tapestry, a real wall hanging, first an artist takes a blank canvas and he sketches lightly, so lightly you can almost hardly make it out. He sketches the picture that he wants to create. And then he begins with different color threads and needle to embellish that picture. And slowly, it emerges with beautiful colors. I think of our history before the coming of Christ as that canvas that has just been lightly sketched on. We had an idea about God, but it was not totally clear. Just a few obscure marks from some Hebrew prophets. And then I imagine one day with all heaven watching, the hand of God touched the canvas of our reality directly. He supported the fabric of time and into it thrust his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus entering the canvas changed it irrevocably, changed it completely, brought all kinds of things that man never expected or had experienced. Colors like the gossamer white of a sinless life. Other colors people didn't expect. Red spilled across the canvas as the God of the universe stretched out his hands and died for us, taking our sin on himself on the cross. And then black as had ever been known, as the piercing presence of Christ plunged out of sight. And I think all creation, the angels of heaven, held their breath, wondering if God would turn away from a canvas that looked horribly ruined. But then something else happened. Something sprung through the canvas, green, the green of life as Jesus rose from the dead. And it displaced the darkness and it changed its meaning. All kinds of colors touched the canvas that we had never seen in a flood. Rainbow hues, ancient promises fulfilled, and God's picture came into sharper focus than it had ever been. The Creator had entered His creation. He'd taken on flesh and blood and served His people. Now, even with all of that that happened at the coming of the Messiah, there are still large portions of the canvas that almost look blank. We just have the sketchings of prophecy. And I say sketchings because if you've ever been around 10 Christians and talked about what those prophecies mean, you'll get all kinds of different opinions. We look at something that's vague and ethereal and try to take from that and learn from that what God will be doing in the future. All I want to get across this morning basically is that Jesus is still embellishing. Jesus is still weaving in our time, and we're not sure exactly what that picture will look like. We don't know exactly what the end will be. But Christmas was just the beginning, and there's coming a fuller completion. A day coming when God's redeeming work will be unveiled for all to see. The picture will be 100% crystal clear. That day has not come yet, but it is coming. It is coming. The texts that we read earlier from Isaiah 9 and 11 are completely tied up with Christmas, the story of the Messiah. I don't know your backgrounds, but I wonder how many of you have thrilled to these strains of music. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it goes on, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Directly from Isaiah chapter 11. Or we've sung old hymns. Maybe you don't know this one either. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. Again, words poetically expressed, but right from Isaiah 11. The prophecies are associated with Christmas because that ancient night when Jesus came into the earth, he started to fulfill them. He began to fulfill them. And that's important to know. As you read these words of prophecy, if you're paying attention, you realize that not everything they speak of has happened. They speak as one static picture. Jesus will come, the Messiah will come, and we will have global peace. Well, the Messiah came, but we don't have global peace. These passages introduce us to now and not yet. Some things Jesus ushered in with his birth, some things are yet to come. The child was given, and even now Jesus holds those titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But we know from personal experience, from every time we turn on the news, from our marriage relationships, from our relationships with our children, even our relationships within the body of Christ, that peace, total peace, has not yet arrived. There's an artist in the 17th century named Edward Hicks, and he was actually a Quaker preacher, a traveling preacher, but he also liked to paint. And he was fascinated with this picture of world peace that's found in Isaiah 11. It was his most famous work. It's called The Peaceable Kingdom. Some of you have probably seen this picture. His painting has a child, a chubby child, with his arm draped over a lion. And down in front are a wolf and a lamb playing together. And there's all of these animals that are normally foes tightly grouped in the picture. And it, as you look at the leopard, it even looks like the leopard is smiling, peaceful. And Hicks was fascinated with this picture of universal peace. I say it was his best-known work. It was actually his only known work. Kind of an unusual artist. He painted that same picture hundreds of times. Every place he went, he'd paint one and give it to a friend. And a few years ago, Philadelphia Museum of Art displayed all of those paintings that still exist. And what stood out, because they were in kind of chronological order, was the change in Hicks's view of world peace. They actually showed a deepening dissolution with the idea of peace on earth. As he aged, Hicks became increasingly skeptical about the idea of peace. His last painting shows a sickly looking child with an emaciated lion, and instead of an arm loosely draped, the child has a controlling grasp on the lion's mane as if he's trying to hold it in check. And the leopards are fighting, and no longer are the animals closely grouped. They're spread across the canvas, and they're looking at each other warily. And Hicks was expressing his own doubt, his own experience with humanity and the world. Hicks despaired at the end of his life of ever experiencing peace among men. Do you long for peace? It seems like a simple question. I'm not sure why I like superhero movies so much. I think of some of the things I entertain myself with, but deep down I long for peace. And I understand Hicks' despair of peace when I look at our world. We do not live in a world where the implements of war are nothing but fuel for the fire. We don't live where the wolf and the lamb peaceably coexist. Even in all the zoos I've gone to, I've never seen a leopard snuggling up to a goat. If you see a lion being led by a child and a calf, it's because the child and the calf are running from the lion. If you watch the Discovery Channel, you know that lions don't lie down with other animals, except after a very grisly encounter. This is not the world we live in, the world pictured in Isaiah. And Isaiah specifically took pictures of animals that don't get along, animals that are adversarial, animals that are prey and whatever the opposite of prey is. The chaser. Predator, thank you. He took Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, took those images and put them together to show that one day there would really be peace and what that peace would look like. And in the midst of that picture is man in his most humble and vulnerable state, a child, but he's at peace. He even talks about a child playing with adders. It seems like a ridiculous, farcical picture. But all of these images of universal peace are linked to the coming of the Messiah, to the appearing of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, he has come. But that day of peace has not come. But it is coming. It is coming. Jesus' entry into the world was a deposit, guaranteeing that future day of peace. It's a day that we can't see it by sight. We look at the world and everything that we hear and see convinces us that men will never be at peace. Reminds me of another old Christmas carol where it says that the bells rang on Christmas Day, and in despair I hung my head There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is wrong and strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and sweet. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. And it goes on to talk about how God will one day conquer. We have these prophecies partially and beautifully fulfilled in the Messiah. Everything that was said about Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection was fulfilled in stunning detail. And so we come from this. This is our foundation for our future hope. And we rest in what God's word has said. We claim that hope of that day of universal peace by faith in the authority of God's word, that the God who began weaving that tapestry will bring it to completion. As Christians, our future is guaranteed by our past. There is, though, a coming monumental shift in history. It's going to bring about that global and permanent peace. There's a mark on the canvas from the prophet's pen that has captured my heart for a long time now. It's that phrase from Isaiah 11, verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For is the pivotal word there in the sentence, because it connects all the peace that was pictured with what will make it possible. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The simplest rendering I could think of here was peace comes through the knowledge of the Lord. Peace comes through the knowledge of the Lord. When people know Jesus, peace comes. That part is true today, isn't it? Not perfectly, but it is true today. Peter wrote to his congregation, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus." Peace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." We are Jesus' people, and we're a people of peace. We're a people who experience peace. We're a people who strive to live in peace. It's not all future. It's not all out there. We have the deposit of peace. We have the beginnings of peace. Christians, through their knowledge of Jesus, experience peace. I don't have one to show you, but maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, no peace." N-O Jesus, N-O peace. But K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W peace. If you know Jesus, you know peace. Christians, in the midst of horrific things, can have a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. There's an interesting part to this phrase about peace. It says, peace will be global when knowledge of the Lord is global. That's what Isaiah means when he says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Does that strike anybody as kind of a redundant phrase? As the waters cover the sea? How completely does water cover the sea? That's a picture of 100% coverage, right? There's no place you can go in the sea. I mean, there are islands and things, but if you're in the sea, you're in the water. It's part and parcel. This is a terrible connection, but this is the closest thing I could think of a phrase that I grew up with as a child, like stink on a skunk. There's no way you can grab a skunk, and I don't advise that you try this at home, but there's no way that you can approach a skunk where you aren't impressed with his fragrance. There's no way. The skunk is like the poster child for total coverage. He should be a cell phone company's mascot somehow, but probably not a real positive one. But that's kind of what we're looking at here. Total coverage. One day, the knowledge of God will be even more pervasive in our world. This actually happened. Some of the missionaries that we were with left driving to their next location. And one of them posted on Facebook, "We just entered Kansas, and there must be a huge skunk here." And then a few hours later, another couple entered Kansas and said, "We smell it too." That's how pervasive the odor is. We know that. Someday, the knowledge of God is going to cover the world pervasively. There's not going to be anywhere that you can go that you won't run into the knowledge of God. Today, it's some. Then it will be all. Today, those who know the Lord are a limited number, and we have limited peace. But there's coming a day when everyone will know God and there will be total peace. Now, I need to make this distinction. When it talks about the knowledge of the Lord, it's not talking about what you can cram into your cranium. It's not talking about having a PhD or a Master of Divinity in theology. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's that, but it's more. In the Hebrew, when they say, talk about knowing someone, it's relational. It's about, in this case, it's about God knowing you individually and personally, and you knowing him and having a relationship with him. That's the kind of knowledge that's going to cover the earth. And I think it's in that light that we begin to see how the knowledge of the Lord will bring peace. It's not like if we just educated enough people in the world, peace would come. Men have thought that before. Men have tried that, and it always fails. Isaiah 11:3-5 says, "He, the Messiah, will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Christmas started with Jesus coming in humility as the servant of all mankind. But Christmas future comes with Jesus arriving as king and judge. Totally different picture. I wish I were one of those artists that I've seen on YouTube that does the chalk drawings and then smudges places and brings something totally out. And I would have a picture of Jesus on the cross with a crown of thorn, and I would slowly transform that crown of thorns into the glorious crown of the King of the universe. And that's what's happening in the picture. Jesus will one day reign supreme. And the reason that there will be no one who doesn't know the Lord is because God is going to make a division. One day, every one of us will meet Jesus face to face. He's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he's heard about you with his ears. He's going to judge with righteousness. And the sole deciding factor will be your relationship with him, that he knows you personally, and that you know him. And so people are going to experience Jesus either as advocate, one who stands and says, "Father, I know they were sinners, but I took all of that." Or you're going to experience Jesus as foe and judge when he says, "I never knew you." That is what's going to happen, that's going to bring universal peace. Christ will save those who have trusted in him, but he will eternally subdue all other rebellion. Then there will be global and permanent peace. When knowledge that comprehends and loves Jesus Messiah for who he really is embraced by every beating heart, when it permeates every inch of the globe the way that waters cover the sea, then there will be peace. That day has not come, but it is coming. It is coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words from Isaiah, how they've impacted my life. I've been planning to preach this message on peace for a couple of months now. You know, it's tempting for me, Father, as a pastor, to try to apply this directly to people's lives. But I need your Holy Spirit to do that. How would you speak to your people? How would this hope impact and change their daily lives? How would the hope of a coming peace, how would the knowledge that we can experience peace in Jesus right now change our lives? I pray that that's the work that you do in the quietness of each heart as you call perhaps someone who doesn't know you into peace with you through the completed work of Jesus Christ. As you speak to people about peace in their relationships, as you speak to people about security in the midst of hard circumstances, I pray that you, as the New Testament so often does, would speak peace to your people, that peace would reign in our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask it for the sake of his witness, for the testimony of his church, for our own good, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And let all God's people say, amen.